Good song. Nearly had my fingers in my belt and I was starting to do the line dance there. But good to be reminded of the gracious and wonderful thing that God does for us. Well, we're in a series and we've only got this one, and next week we're going to be talking about the fact that God can't be pleased unless we live by faith. But today we're continuing in our series of the things that God can't do and how that's actually a really good blessing for us and how it helps us to have a happy new year. So I don't know about you, but I guess most of us in life, and I guess even in our Christian life, as we come into a new year, we often make resolutions. We often probably say, you know, Lord, we're going to be more courageous this year. We're going to be make the most of those opportunities. We're not going to be fearful of anything out there, the persecution, the opposition we face, even though it seems to be getting bigger all the time, we're still going to be confident in you. We're going to grow in our faith. We're going to grow in our knowledge of you. As 1 Peter says, we should be growing and adding to our every day to our faith and to our love, to our self-control, to our godliness, our patience. And I'm sure that as Christians, as I said, we strive to be doing this at the beginning of every year. But I'm sure that, like me, many of you probably end up feeling that halfway through the year, partway through the year, we're not doing so well. We don't feel so courageous. We don't feel as if we've been as faithful as we should. We don't feel that we have that self-control that we should have. That we've perhaps not grown in our knowledge and our love and our patience and our godliness. And if that's you, and if that's how you constantly are feeling every year, then there's something that we need to remember. There's a symptom that causes that. And the Bible says in a few places, a number of places, but I'll give you two. In Isaiah 9:51, it says, "You're afraid of mere humans who wither like the grass and disappear. Yet you've forgotten the Lord, your Creator, the one who made everything. You live in fear of governments and of people who oppose you. You live in fear of opinions of people. You live in fear of what they can do to you, but that fear is born out of the fact that you've forgotten who God is." Then in 2 Peter 1, he says this. He says, "But if you fail to develop your faith, if you're failing to develop your knowledge, if you're failing to develop the love, the brotherly love that you should have, if you're failing to develop that self-control, that patience, that godliness that God's called you to build in your life, you'd fail to develop, you're short-sighted or blind, and you're forgetting that you've been cleansed from your sins." And so the Bible, God's constantly telling us that when we're lacking, when we're not growing as we should, we're not being as effective and victorious as we should in the Christian life, more often than not, it's because we are forgetting who God is. And as 2 Peter says, he says, we're also forgetting the fact that we've been cleansed from our old sins. Because I think Peter understands, as anyone else, as he probably best understands, that sometimes guilt and shame can derail our Christian life. And that is the weapons of Satan, where he comes to falsely accuse us. He loves to fill our hearts with guilt and shame. Because guilt and shame, even secular therapists will tell you, will paralyze you. It will control you. It will make you fearful. It will make you just give up. And so what is the weapon that we have against this shame and this guilt? It is to not forget. And that's what David is doing in this Psalm 103 when he says, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart I'll praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me." And on the side there I've listed, as you go through the psalm, these are some of the things that he talks about. May I never forget the forgiveness that I have. May I never forget the healing and the power that you can give me. The grace, the mercy, the love, the power and the supremacy of who you are, God. May I never forget that. And in essence, predominantly, who is David talking to in this psalm? Is he talking to God? Predominantly, no. Is he talking to someone else? No. Predominantly, no. He's talking to himself. This is essentially David having a moment where he's just talking to himself. And so he writes it, writes about a conversation he had with himself. Now, for some of us might think, oh, that's a bit concerning. But the reality is, and this might comfort a lot of you, it's good for you to talk to yourself. It's good. And even psychologists will tell you that actually talking to yourself is a way of reiterating truths into your life. And I think part of the problem, I know part of the problem in our Christian life is that we can know these things. And I'm sure as I go through the message today, a lot of you are going to go away, well, there's nothing new. I knew all that. But when the Bible talks about remembering, it means more than just in the head knowledge. It means taking it into your heart and grabbing hold of it. So it takes fire in your heart and it changes your life and it transforms your heart. And I think for a lot of us, we can know Bible truths. We can know them up here, but we don't speak them to ourselves time and time again. We don't talk to ourselves and repeat them to ourselves so that they come down into our heart and they grab it and they take hold of it and they rule our lives. And that's what David's encouraging, that's what he's doing here, and I guess in many ways he's encouraging us to do that so we may never forget the good things that God does for us. And so one of those good things is the one that I want to look at, and it's the first one there, forgiveness. And today I want us to be encouraged by the fact that one of the things that God can't do and won't do is to deal with our sins. He doesn't deal with our sins as they should. There's a reason why he doesn't, and that's why I put because there. So today I want us to really focus and to remember, to not forget the things that God can't and won't do with our sin because of something that happened. So the first thing that David reminds us about what God can't do with our, or what God does with our sins and what he can't do is he says he removes them, he never remembers them. He can't remember them. He removes them from us to a place where he can't remember them. Never looks at them again. Psalm 103:12 says, he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Now essentially what David is saying, he's saying that is, they're infinitely separated. The sins that we commit in ourselves, God removes them from us and removes them so we can't see them. They're definitely separated from us. They never come together ever again. And you look at the east and the west. You know, if you look at the horizon on the east and the west, they're not together. They're far apart. And it doesn't matter how far direction you walk in each way. You can walk 100 kilometers toward the east and then take a look at the horizon again and they're still miles apart. They're still infinitely apart. Now, it's interesting because you can't really say the same about the north and south because we've given, on our world, we've given a north pole and a south pole. So we've actually given points for north and south. So at some point you can go north, but then when you hit north, you're starting to go south. But we don't do that with east and west. There's no point on earth that says the east pole or the west pole because the world doesn't rotate that way. So what God is essentially saying through David is that I remove your sins. Far as the east is from the west, I separate them from you. I don't lay them on you anymore. It is a statement of complete and utter forgiveness. Some of the times I think we struggle with understanding this is because that's not how we deal with wrongdoings. But the reality is God is saying that I don't stew over them. I don't overanalyze them. I don't seek revenge for them. And yet, you know, I've heard that some husbands and wives hang on to those things. I've only heard on the grapevine. I have never experienced this. But sometimes we're good at hanging on to them. We say, oh, I forgive you. Well, we'll just put it in the bank and we'll bring that out when we need to. Because we really struggle with just letting go. We're just removing sins and forgetting about them. We sort of like to hang on to them. We might let them go a little bit, but, well, mate, the next time that comes even close to being that same thing, out it comes. But God doesn't do this. And in Hebrews 8:12, I think it gives us an even greater image of what it says, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Now, I think when we look at that sometimes as Christians, we look at that and we take out the last two words. I think sometimes when Satan is really coming at us about sin and trying to accuse us and lie and condemn us, we often say, God's going to forgive our wickedness and he will remember our sins. Because that's what Satan tries to tell us. Satan will say to you, mate, you know what you did? God can not possibly love you anymore. God is going to remember that. And so quite often we get paralyzed in our Christian life because we think, oh, I've fallen again and, oh man, I know I'm forgiven, but God's going to hang on to that. He's not going to be able to get over that. He's not going to be able to move on from that. He's going to hold me to an account. And what we're doing is we're taking out those last two vital words of no more, never. That no more means that we shouldn't be paralyzed. We shouldn't get discouraged. This guilt and shame that Satan loves to bring onto us shouldn't be something that disqualifies us. It's something that we should, so we start to think, well, I'm not loved. I've got to start all over again. I'm too wicked. There's no hope for me. That, you know, the sin I've done is just way too much for God to forgive, to deal with. And these are the lies that Satan brings into our hearts. And we need to remember that God has said, I'll forgive your sins and I will remember them no more. I can't. I can't remember them anymore. I will remove them. I can't do anything else. And you need to remember that. You need to make sure you don't forget that. It's not that we aren't guilty. Yes, we sin. God's not saying that. David's not saying that. David never said, you know, I never sin, so he's just saying, you remove my sins. It's just that we are forgiven. And I probably guess I'd like to highlight that it doesn't mean that God can't, that he does forget, that he can't really remember. Because remember in our very first message in this series, we talked about the fact that God can't be surprised. He can't learn anything. He knows everything. He knows the past, the present, and the future. And so in essence, it's impossible for him to really forget. But what he's able to do is choose not to to remind himself of our sin. And if he chooses not to remind himself of our sin, he's not going to remind us either. He's removed them and he forgets them. And that's a wonderful, amazing truth. One that should equip us to live an effective life for Jesus Christ, to live a life where we're growing closer to God each and every day, where we're joyful and hopeful and confident. Now, I know out there, I've got a lot of amazing Bible scholars who are going to say, but hang on, doesn't God convict us of our sin? Doesn't he send the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin? Isn't that reminding us of our sin? Well, no, not really. It is, but it isn't. There you go. But I'm going to explain that a little bit better. In verse 9, David actually says, he will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. So in that, he's essentially saying that, yes, there will be times where God will challenge us, and there will be times where he gets angry, but it won't remain forever. And what I believe that is saying, and what I believe the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we hear about in the New Testament is that it's loving discipline. It's not condemnation. It is God, as any loving father should, as Hebrews tells us. God says that if you're a loving father, you will discipline your children. Just as I discipline my children. It shows that I love them. And so when David talked about the fact that, yes, God will get angry, but as a loving father, not as a condemning judge. He will look at someone and think, you're off track, you're going down places, you're living a life, you're having thoughts, you're idolizing things that will bring destruction and sadness in your life. And so I need to convict you, I need to challenge you, I need to even allow some things into your life that are tough to bring you back to me, to restore you, to get you back on track. And this is what the great passage in the New Testament says about where God is working all things for our good. And that all things means challenges, means tough times. It means discipline. But God will do these things. He will allow these things not to condemn, but to restore. And it's that whole idea of we have a relational aspect in our salvation. And so our position as sons and daughters of God doesn't change. But as children of God, he will challenge us. He will discipline. He will get angry in a sense. But it's all about restoration. You see, when God challenges us, when he convicts us of our sin, when he disciplines, it's never payback. It's never retribution. It's not condemnation. And I put there in brackets that judicial, eternal situation. You see, I think we have a relational experience with God and we have a judicial experience with God. And that judicial experience is right at the very beginning where we are deemed guilty because of our sin. But at that time, when we get forgiveness for our sin, we then enter into a relational position with God. And that cannot change. Once we become a child of God, once our sins are forgiven, once we accept Jesus Christ, then we're in that relational position with God and it won't change. But it will bring discipline. It sometimes will bring conviction. And yes, God can sometimes not be pleased with us. But it's only to restore us. The next thing that we learn is that God can't punish us as we deserve. Psalm 103:10 says he does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. Now, once again, we struggle with this whole concept because we love to keep a record of wrongs. We love to do revenge, the old bumper sticker, you know, don't get mad, get even. We love to hold things in our hearts and hold it over other people's heads, and we love to play that card when we can. But David is reminding us, and he's challenging us and encouraging us never, ever to forget the fact that our good and gracious God doesn't do that. He doesn't treat us that way. And it's really difficult for us to understand and probably grasp, but that is the truth, the awesome truth that we have, that he can't, he will never punish us for all our sins. He can't deal harshly with us as we deserve. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't think sin's bad. We live in a world where, you know, even many churches, they start saying, well, you know, God's love is far greater than his justice and his holiness. So, you know, God really is pretty happy with most things. When it says he won't punish for our sins, it doesn't mean that he doesn't think sin is serious. Sin still brings that punishment of death. The God just doesn't get to a point now where we become a more enlightened people, and so he just thinks, oh, yeah, you've got more understanding now, so how you want to change gender, you want to change marriage, you want to change all these other things, that's all right. As long as you've got love, it's all good. That's not what this is saying. God is just as loving, but he's also just perfectly just and holy as well. He can't ignore sin. He has to deal with it. He can't love sin. He hates it. And it doesn't mean, as I shared before, that he won't sometimes discipline us in that relational experience we have with God. But what it does mean is what David, I guess, brings in Psalm 32:2. It says, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And what this means is that God doesn't keep a written record. For people like, if you've ever been to the law courts and Steve in the police, you know that every day when the court case opens, there's a list of charges that they bring into the court. And those charges are meant, they have one purpose, to get a guilty verdict and condemn the person being charged. And so what David is saying, that God never does that. He does it for those who love him and fear him. He doesn't do that. He doesn't keep a record. He doesn't keep a charge sheet that says, you know, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you, and I'm going to make sure I condemn you, find you guilty, and punish you for everything you deserve. Because of God's grace and mercy, he doesn't do it. He can't do it. He can't keep a count of our sins. He can't keep a record for the purpose of bringing a guilty verdict into our hearts, into our lives. So the question, of course, then comes is, why does a holy God who despises sin, who hates sin, why does a holy God then remove our sin? Why can't he remember our sin? Why won't he punish as we deserve? And this brings us to the all-important word, because. And that is because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because of what Christ has done, there are things that God can't do. And one of those things is he can't keep the sins on us. He is happy to remove our sins. He is happy not to remember them. He is happy and not to punish us as we deserve. Not because of who we are, but because of what Christ has done on the cross. Now, when David was writing the psalm, he hadn't experienced the cross. I believe when you look through the psalms and the prophecies and the way that he points to Christ, that he obviously knew of this great and perfect sacrifice that was to come. David lived in a time under the old covenant where, you know, forgiveness of sin was through the sacrifice and the continual sacrifice of animals. You just had to continually do it. No sacrifice was good enough on its own. It just had to be a continual thing. And he also lived in the context of the scapegoat that God allowed in the law, where the sins of the people were put on this goat and it was sent out into the wilderness. They were removed from the people and they were put on this goat to go out into the wilderness to die alone. And so that's the context of David. The context of David is giving joy to God, because he says, you know what, God, I can do anything. I can't do anything else but bless you, but praise your name because of this wonderful truth. That one day there will be this perfect one, this perfect sacrifice, this perfect scapegoat that will take the sins of every person. The blessing that we have, and the reason that perhaps why we should be able to even more than David say, let all that I am praise the Lord, is because we have the context of the cross. And on in the cross of Christ, we see the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, of all the Old Covenant types and symbols, as we looked at in Hebrews, and we'll continue to look at in Hebrews in second term, that Jesus is better. He is better than all those sacrifices. He is better than all that scapegoats. He is the ultimate and supreme sacrifice, the ultimate and supreme scapegoat. In Isaiah 53:5-6, great passage. It says, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, every single one of us, like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And this is a prophecy pointing to Christ. And this is a passage that really, I guess, is a foundation for what we refer to in theological terms as penal substitution. And it is so critical to the Christian faith. If you don't hold with this reality, then you're in trouble. Because if you don't truly believe that Jesus, that all our sins were laid on Jesus, then God's got to lay them on us. If God didn't forsake Jesus, then he would have to forsake us. If God didn't turn his face away from Jesus, he would have to do it for us. If Jesus wasn't killed, we would have had to be. Jesus had to be our scapegoat. Everything that we deserved had to be placed on him. All the sins of the world, every one of our sins, past, present, future. If he wasn't crushed for our sins, we would have been crushed. We have to be crushed for our own. Because that's the holiness of God. God says sin has to be dealt with. It has to be punished. I can't wink at it. I can't just overlook it. I have to deal with it. But out of my love and my grace and my compassion for you, I need to help you deal with this. You can't deal with this on your own. You can never satisfy my wrath and my justice. So I need to send my son Jesus Christ, who will do it for you. And he will take the punishment that you deserved, and you will take the blessing that he deserved. You'll get the righteousness that he deserved. He gets your record, you get his. And that's the amazing truth of the gospel. It is the cross, and the cross alone is the reason why we can join with David and say, I want to praise your name with everything that I have. It is only because of the cross that we can celebrate that God does not, and he never will, deal with us according to our sins. And if you have that thought in your mind, if someone is telling you or if Satan is telling you, then that is from Satan. That is never from God. If you have come to Jesus Christ, if you have come to the point of an understanding, I was trapped in the pit of despair, I am a sinner, I am in need of a Savior. And that's the gospel message. It starts off with the bad news, in the sense that you are a sinner, you do deserve death. But the good news is there's hope for you. There is salvation available through you, and it's through Christ. It's through Christ. And once we believe that, once we understand the wickedness of our ways, once we repent and we say to Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. From that moment on, God says, I can't. I can't deal with you according to your sins because they've already been dealt with. I'm a just God. I can't judge you. I can't put you on trial for something that has now been paid for. I can't do it. And that's why God says, well, I can't. I have to remove your sins. I can't do anything else but. I can't treat you the way you deserve because Christ has done all that for you. Christ has done it all. the measure of God's unfailing and immeasurable love, which David talks about in the Psalm in verse 11, is the price of the sacrifice, that he was willing, that his love was so deep and so high and so wide and so immeasurable that he was willing to send his one and only Son to suffer in our stead, to take the punishment that we deserve, so that God could remove the sins from us and look at them no more. Romans 8:32 says this: since he did not spare even his own Son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? In 2023, if you come into a time of despair, and maybe through, I guess, the attacks of Satan, where you're getting to a point where you doubt God's love, where you doubt whether he is with you, whether you are not confident that he can give you the joy and the hope that he's promised, look at that verse. Be reminded of that verse. Look at the cross. Look at what Jesus Christ did on the cross and say, man, if that's the extent of God's love, then he's willing to give me anything. He's willing to give me all that I need. And I shouldn't doubt that. I shouldn't live a life of despair. I shouldn't live a life of shame and guilt. A life without power, a life without hope and joy. That's for the world who don't know Jesus Christ, who haven't come to the cross and said, I repent of my sins. That's for people whose sin is still laid on them, who God still looks at them and says, I have to deal with you according to your sins because you haven't accepted Jesus Christ. American preacher Matt Chandler put it this way: all my sins, all my struggles and all my failures are forgiven. They're covered and paid in full by the marvelous, infinite, matchless grace found in the atoning work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Matt Chandler wrote those words and he put them down on his desk in the time where he was diagnosed with cancer, a fairly young man. And it was a very serious diagnosis. And by his own admission, he said, there were times I would fall into despair and doubt God's love for me and what he was doing. Was this punishment for my sins? And doubting all those things. And he said, until I came to the realization of Romans 8:32. And so he wrote this and he put it on his desk and he said, every single day, that's what I reminded myself. I read it and I made sure that I never forget it. That because of Christ, I'm redeemed. Because of Christ, God is with me. Because of Christ, he will give me everything that I need to live for him. Because of Christ, my sins are removed. Because of Christ, God will never, ever punish me the way I deserve. In fact, he goes the opposite. He gives us all the blessings that we don't deserve. He gives us all the blessings and the life that Jesus Christ won for us on the cross and through the empty tomb. So this morning I want to finish with two challenges. First, challenge number one is probably going to go to most of you. Because challenge number one is to those who are believers, those who have already surrendered their hearts to Jesus Christ. But I want you to look at some of these questions I'm asking. What would your Christian life look like if you woke up each day and went about your daily routine and went to sleep at night with the absolute confidence that because of the cross, because of Jesus Christ, that God will never remember your sin and wicked deeds, that God will never repay you or deal with you as you deserve, and that God will, that you will never lose the love and the promises of God our Father? What difference would that make to you in 2023 as you seek to live for him every day? My answer to that is it has to make the world a difference. It has to completely transform our heart and our lives. That as we face another year, that there's no reason for us to feel defeated, to be living in despair, to be living in doubt. There's no reason that we shouldn't be growing in our faith, growing in our the fruits of the Spirit, growing in our self-control. There's no reason that we should be feeling disqualified from anything in serving God. Yes, he'll convict us of our sin. Yes, he'll bring discipline in our lives. But it's always for restoration. It's always for good. there is never, ever condemnation. And so what I want to encourage us today with that challenge is to not only just know that and say, yep, I heard that in other messages, I read that somewhere in a devotional book, yeah, I'm aware of it, but is it only up here? And I feel that for many of us, sometimes that's the only place it is. It's head knowledge, it's not heart knowledge. We haven't taken it in. We haven't grasped and taken hold of it with our heart. Because when that happens, we can do nothing else but experience the joy and the power and the love and the peace and the promises and the presence of God, just as David did. That indescribable, that immeasurable love and peace that we just can't describe. Too marvelous for words. We should be living powerful and effective lives for Jesus Christ. And we can when we take that in. We're not just here, but in here. Remember it and don't forget it. Challenge number two is potentially for some of us here as well. And it's for people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Who may even like coming to church and think that that's part of how they can earn their way into heaven. Who sort of understand that, yeah, there's sin, but I can get over that. I can overcome that myself. I can deal with it myself. I can earn my way. I have these questions. Do you agonize over your sin and your wicked deeds? Do you live with guilt and shame and in constant fear of God's judgment? Do you desire for God to never again remember your sin and repay you as you deserve? And I think the next question would be answered by everyone in the world who says, absolutely, I'd love that. Do you long for a confidence, peace, hope, love, joy and blessing which can't be taken away? Well, if that's you today, have I got an offer for you? Well, in reality, Jesus has made an offer for you. He offers himself as a sacrifice for your sin. And on that cross, he completely and totally satisfied the justice and the wrath of God. It is on that cross that the mercy of God and the justice of God meet. The mercy in the sense that God sent his Son because of his love for us to die for us so that our sins would be laid on him, that our punishment would be laid on him. So if that's you today, can I encourage you? Can I invite you? Can I implore you to acknowledge that you need a Savior? Repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ. And the moment you do that, the moment anyone does that, we get God's promises. And one of those biggest promises that we looked at today is, for I will forgive your wickedness and I'll remember your sins no more, forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for being our Father. We know what it cost you to save us. We know what it cost you to redeem us as your children. We know what it cost Jesus Christ, your Son, to leave the glories and the wonders of heaven, to come down here and to live for us, but most importantly, to die a horrible death for us. To be crushed, to be whipped, to be scorned, to be mocked, to be rejected, to be forgotten, so that we wouldn't be. Lord, we want to thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ. We want to thank you so much that he came down to take what we deserve on the cross, so that we could get what he deserved, which is that eternal peace and joy with you. Father, we praise you today for the wonderful truth that because of the cross, you don't remember our sins and you don't treat us as we deserve. In light of that, Lord, we pray that you turn us into the kind of people who don't live in fear, guilt, shame and uncertainty. Help us to be bold, to be confident, to be compassionate, to be joyful and effective in living for you. And help us to never, ever forget all the good things you do for us and lead us to always want to praise your name with all that we have. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.